Please turn with me in your Bibles or on your devices to John chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 30 today. And as we prepare to come before the Lord in prayer, I just want to mention something about this gospel, and not only the gospel of John, but actually, in my opinion, all of John's writings. They're very interesting. For one thing, they're very easy in Greek. If you're studying Greek, if you're a first-year Greek student, you'd probably like to translate John more than, say, Hebrews or an unpolished letter like 2 Peter. But John also is a very deep book. You can kind of feel sometimes when you're reading his works that you're swimming in an ocean of theology about to drown, because he really goes deep into many thoughts. Sometimes it's hard to keep up with him, especially when the person talking in the narrative is Jesus himself. Which also brings me to the other idea that I was thinking about this week, is that when John writes in his gospel, he writes quite a bit of conversations. He's writing out the conversations that Jesus is having here today with the religious leaders. And, you know, one thing about conversations, they're not friendly to writing succinct three-point sermons. They kind of bounce around a little bit, and it's hard to keep track of them. And so I want to ask us to come before the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us understand this word as we read it and as it is preached today, and also to open our hearts up in thanksgiving for the great depth to which he allows us to be part of when we read this text. Heavenly Father, we come now to your word, this Gospel of John, this high and lofty book, this book of great, deep theological concepts, this book of many of the very words of our Savior and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts to hear what the Spirit is saying to us exactly in this word as it is read. And as it is preached, we pray that we would understand it, we would be able to follow it, that our hearts would be open to you, we would fall in love with Jesus more and more, that we would seek to honor him and to worship him, and in doing so, that we would honor you, our Father, who is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was Jesus breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has granted in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the reading of God's holy word. Well, as our passage begins today, Jesus finds himself almost acting as his own defense attorney as the Jewish religious leaders act as prosecutors laying out charges against him. If you remember last week what was going on in that text, Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath because he had healed a man on that day. And when he defended his actions by saying, "My Father is working until now, and I am working," his accusers then became even more irate. Because as it says in verse 18, they understood very well what Jesus was saying. They didn't misunderstand him at all. They understood that what Jesus was doing is he was calling God his Father and making himself equal with God. And so to them, he was guilty of blasphemy, which in their law was a capital offense. However, Israel at that time was under Roman rule, and Rome forbade any nation from using capital punishment except themselves. So the Jewish leaders are looking for a way that they can kill Jesus without any repercussions from the emperor. So as the religious leaders level accusations against him then, Jesus begins to defend his authority to heal on the Sabbath with an appeal to the Father's love. And we see that again in verses 19 through the beginning of 20 and then again in verse 30. So I'll read those. Jesus said to them in verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." And so then Jesus ends this, or we will end this, with Jesus saying in verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So he begins here with an emphatic statement, expression, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, amen, amen. Now, he's very emphatic. It's as if Jesus is saying to them, "Listen up. You need to grasp what I'm saying, because you, religious leaders, are making a false accusation against me. I am not the one blaspheming. I am not the one who is out of sync or outside of God's design." Well, what does Jesus mean then when he says after that, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord"? What he's saying here is that I am not out of harmony with the Father. There's complete harmony between us, with what I am doing and with what I see the Father doing on a consistent basis. The Father, you see, he doesn't put his loving kindness on hold because it happens to be a certain day of the week, because it happens to be the Sabbath. No, what he is always extending mercy and grace to people. That is what the Father does on a consistent and continual basis. That's what Jesus was doing also then by healing a man on the Sabbath. There's nothing contradictory between what the Son does and what the Father does. Jesus is doing exactly what the Father had sent him into the world to do. The Son has no separate interest, if you will, outside those of the Father. What the Father wants, the Son wants. There is a perfect agreement between them in the Godhead. And he wasn't blaspheming then by calling God his Father. When Jesus says that the Father loves the Son, what's he doing there? He's pointing to the eternal relationship that he has shared with God. You see, brothers and sisters, the reason why human beings, are even able to share love with one another is because we are made in the image of God. As image bearers, we have certain qualities, certain attributes, and one of those is love. So we can love because God is love, and we share that likeness of God. Well, if God, or within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share an eternal relationship of love. It has always been that way. It is that way now, and it will be that way into the future forever and ever. Well, you see, if God was not triune, if there were not three persons in the one Godhead, God would not be a God of love. Because you see, love by its very nature is shared. If there was no Trinity, God would be loving. There would be no love in God. God is the Father, loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father and the Spirit as well. And so it's out of love for the Son that the Father shows him all things, Jesus says, all that he is doing. And the Son imitates the Father. He delights to do the Father's will. He delights to do what the Father does. So there's perfect oneness, a oneness of mind, of will, and of love between the Father and the Son in everything that Jesus Christ is doing or saying in our passage, in this gospel. He was sent for the very purpose of carrying out the Father's will. And what is the purpose of the Father but to show love to a world that is trapped in sin and misery? Now, we see that in the healing of the lame man. But Jesus goes on to defend his divine authority with another appeal, with an appeal to even greater works. Look at the end of verse 20 and on into verse 23. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he wills. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, you know, none of the Jewish leaders would have denied that God could raise the dead, that he had the power to raise the dead. After all, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6, it says, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, that is down to the place of the dead, and raises up. But here Jesus is equating himself with the Father when he attributes to himself the same power over life and death. Notice he says, the Son gives life to whom he will. Now, of course, the men to whom he's talking, these religious leaders, they're scoffers. They have no intention of believing such an incredible statement from someone who they're looking at, and they're saying, this is nothing but a man. And he was a man. But he was more than just a man. Jesus tells them that he is given the authority by the Father for a purpose, to cause them to marvel. In other words, to cause them to think about these things, to wonder about them, to consider them deeply, and ultimately to believe them. You see, the day will come, whether they believe them now or not, the day will come when they will know that they are true. The day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. But not only will they know that Jesus gives life to those he chooses, but that he also carries out the Father's will to judge and even to condemn. The Father has given this prerogative to the Son so that all will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Just as the Father is to be honored and worshiped, so too is his Son, the Lord Jesus. You know, this verse is a very good reminder when you are ever confronted by Jehovah's Witnesses. I suppose if there was anything good that has come out of COVID, it's the fact that they've had to put their door-to-door evangelism on hold, and so we haven't seen them for a couple years. But they're still out there, and you'll still meet them at some point. And what they do is they claim that Jesus is not equal with the Father. They say he's not worthy of the same worship as the Father. But right here, Jesus proves them wrong in this text. Not only does he have the same power and authority over life and death and judgment, but it's the Father's will that Jesus receive the exact same honor as the Father. So desirous is the Father that Jesus receives the honor of God that these Jewish leaders would go to any length. That to deny Christ his rightful worship is ultimately to dishonor the Father. It's to dishonor God. Well, these Jewish leaders will go to any length, if you know, to persecute blasphemy, and yet they don't even see that they themselves are committing blasphemy by not giving the Lord Jesus his rightful honor and worship. The Father sent the Son to bring salvation to the world, but these men are denying their own God because they're denying Christ and his work, and they're making a mockery of redemption. C.S. Lewis pointed out in his book, Mere Christianity, that a man who was merely a man and said the things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on par with someone who calls himself a poached egg, or else he would be the devil himself. Either he is the Son of God or else a madman or something worse. And you see, that is exactly what these religious leaders saw in Jesus, that he was either a madman or he was of the devil. But what's so beautiful about our Lord is that he isn't making these claims about himself simply to defend himself. He isn't simply promoting his own glory, although that would be perfectly right for him to do that. Jesus makes these claims as an appeal for the need of conversion in the life of these men. Look at verses 24 through 27. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. When Jesus says, whoever hears the word and believes him who sent me, he's using a euphemism to describe the new birth or to describe conversion or what the Westminster Confession calls the effectual call. Oftentimes, in the Synoptic Gospels, you'll hear Jesus say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. It's the same idea that we see in our text today. It's as if he's saying, let the person who is born again by my word believe what I'm saying. When he speaks in our text of believing him whom who sent me, he's talking about believing what the Father has declared about the Son, everything that he has declared. And so those who believe that Jesus is sent by God to be their Savior, they have eternal life. They're not waiting to receive it sometime in the future. They already have it. So what does that mean for us? If you're here today, and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you already have eternal life. You can't lose it, or it wouldn't be eternal. When the day comes, when we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, which, by the way, is the same thing as the judgment seat of God, on that day, you won't have to worry about condemnation because you've already passed from death to life, Jesus says. Now, why would he say that we pass from death to life? Well, if you remember, in Ephesians chapter 2, in the first five verses, it teaches that we're born spiritually dead in our sin when we come into this world. But when we are born again, we are made alive in Christ. We're given spiritual birth. You know, when people die, what do we often say about them? They passed, or they passed away. You ever heard that saying, they passed away? Well, Jesus turns this on its head. In the new birth, we pass from death into the new life of the Spirit. So our salvation isn't something we're waiting for, but it's a present reality for all those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus is telling us is that in being born again, we experience a spiritual resurrection. It's what Revelation chapter 20 calls the first resurrection. It's what this is what he describes in verse 25 of our text. It includes that whole period of time between the first and the second coming of Christ. Notice what Jesus says here. Those who participate in the first resurrection do so by the power of his word. They hear the voice of the Son of God and they live. You know, that is what happened to you if you are truly a Christian. And I say truly a Christian because I don't mean if you're a hypocrite who claims to be one and is not, or doesn't know Christ and who claims to be a Christian. When I joined the army, I wasn't yet converted. And when I went in, they asked you a number of questions. They always put on your dog tags what religion you are. And they said to me, what is your religion? And I had been raised Roman Catholic, but I knew I wasn't following the Roman Catholic faith anymore. And I looked at the guy and I went, I'm a Christian. I wasn't a Christian any more than my dog was a Christian. I was dead in my sin. But if you are a Christian, if you're truly believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because you have heard the voice of the Son of God and have been brought to life. You are made alive, resurrected into eternal life by the power and authority of the Son of God. But how is it that we hear his voice? How is it that we hear his voice? It's not as though we're walking down the street one day and we hear an audible voice, right? Bill. Bill. Yes? You. I'm talking to you, Bill. No. If that's your conversion story, come and see me after the service. We have to discuss something. That's not how it works, right? We hear the voice of Christ internally, in our spirit, through the reading and the preaching of Scripture. Jesus speaks to us today in the Bible, in the Word of God. the Spirit works the Word into our hearts and into our minds to awaken us from the dead. That is why it's so important to study the Scriptures. It's there that Christ, who has life in Himself as the eternal Son of God, imparts life to us. And that's also why we say that salvation is by grace through faith. Christ graciously speaking to us in the Bible awakens faith in our hearts, and then we believe on Him as our Savior. You see, faith is to the spiritual life what breathing is to the physical life. Now, if you look at a person who's lying on the bed and you see their chest going up and down and their eyes are closed, you know they're still alive because they're breathing. You know a person is, you know you are alive in Christ if you are a believer, truly trusting Christ for your salvation and knowing that He is the Son of God who has died for you. And the same Jesus is given the authority to act as our judge. The Father placed the authority to judge man into the hands of His Son, who became a man. He shares our nature and is qualified to be our judge. And so, as God, Jesus gives us life as the Son of Man. He stands as our judge. And lest the Jewish leaders remain in their unbelief, Jesus appeals to the final resurrection. You see, He's drawing them out so that they might believe in Him. So great is Christ's love for the lost. But look at verses 28 through 30. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now, while the first resurrection takes place in this age in human history, the second, or the final resurrection, takes place at the end of the age. There will come a day when our Lord returns to this earth in power and great glory. It will be a day when every mouth will be stopped. No one will have anything to say. When kings and great men and great women of this age will be humbled before the Son of God. And it is a day that is coming, and it is a day that cannot be stopped. On that day, those dead in the grave, those given up to the sea, those whose bodies have been lost for the ages, will be summoned out of death to stand before the King of Kings and to give an account for everything they have done in this life. And that includes not only the people who have died in the past, but it includes every one of us here today, unless, of course, the Lord is to return before we die. We will all stand before the Lord in judgment to give an account for our lives. Everyone will come. No one will resist the voice of the summons of the Son of God. They will rise to meet God, who is the Son of God. And think about that. These religious leaders who are opposing Jesus now and wish to kill Him, Jesus is letting them know, one day you will stand before Me and I will be your judge. And you see, there will be two outcomes for all humanity on that day of judgment. Those who have done good will enjoy a resurrection of life. Those who have done evil will suffer a resurrection of judgment, corruption, condemnation, and hopelessness. Those who have done good are those who have done the will of the Father, which is to honor the Son by faith in Him. Those that have done evil are those who will not honor the Son, will not honor Christ the Lord. By their unbelief, they show contempt for the Father, who has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Those raised to life receive it as an act of God's loving grace. They've done nothing to earn it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. We owe Him our eternal life and our eternal happiness. Those who are raised to condemnation receive the justice their unbelief and rebellion has earned them. They've tasted the good things of this world, and they've loved them more than God. And they will live without Him. They will live apart from Him. They will live apart from His goodness for all eternity, an eternity of darkness and sorrow. And this is what is spoken of in Daniel 12, chapter 2, where the angel says to him, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Everything that Jesus does in this resurrection, He does in conjunction with the mind and the will and the purpose of the Father. There's not two different approaches to humanity. No, it's the old heresy. The God of the Old Testament is harsh. The God of the New Testament is loving. That's a lie. God is a God of love, and He's a God of justice in both testaments. But these two, the Father and the Son, are one, and the work of the Father is the work of the Son. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has come to do the will of the Father. And the good news for you and for me is that your salvation is the desire of the Father and of the Son. God desires your salvation. It's the result of the love of God that has been set upon you since before the world was even created and was made manifest in Jesus of Nazareth, crucified for your sin, risen for your justification, and ascended into glory as your King. But if you are unsure whether Jesus would even want you, know that God has also made this statement from the prophet Ezekiel: "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their wickedness." And so if that is you, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and through faith in Him, be saved. Know the loving salvation of God the Father through Jesus His Son. And in that way, may we all worship the King, all glorious above, and give honor to the Father through honoring His Son. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a text. What a great Savior we have. What great words of comfort to know that though we will stand in judgment one day, because of Jesus our Lord, who has died for us on the cross and risen from the grave, we will never face condemnation. But we have eternal life and eternal happiness with God our Father. And so we praise you, and we praise you, Lord Jesus. And we pray for those who don't know you. We ask that you would bring them to saving faith, that they too might honor the Son and know God as their Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, let us now hear these words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He writes to the church in Corinth, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'"